Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in Advent, we realize that we are in darkness and we're moving towards the light. We stand in the dark and the dim of the world around us, sometimes trying to find light all on our own, sometimes following a light that fades. Last week, Jesus reminded us that we are in the dark, especially concerning things at the end. We don't know the when, we don't know the how, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't. But Jesus also reminded us that we do know the love of God. We know the forgiveness, the life, the salvation given us by God through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We may be in the dark, but we know where the light is in Jesus our Lord and in the love that he shares. This week in our gospel, we meet John the Baptist in all of his weird wonder. John came to the Jordan preaching repentance, preaching a change of course, a change of life. John lived differently from the world around him, wearing animal skins and eating bugs and honey. His weirdness attracted some of the people. His message of repentance attracted others. But John was trying to be a voice in the wilderness, pointing. He was preparing for the coming of Jesus. We too are preparing for the coming of Jesus in this season of Advent. But we are more preparing for celebrating his coming as a child at Christmas. But today from John the Baptist, we hear as he prepares the crowds who came for his baptism. We hear as he speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's speaking to you and me also, and he's preparing for us to celebrate the coming of Jesus, our Savior, the one who loves us and knows us. Crowds were coming, according to the gospel story, from all over Jerusalem and Judea, from the area around the Jordan, and they were all coming to listen to John's message of repentance. As I said, some of them came for the message and some came for the show, this wild man out in the wilderness. But from the crowds came those who were baptized then by John in the Jordan. This washing in the Jordan signified their repentance, and it signified them stepping into a new way of living. Now, how long that lasted for any one person, no one knows. But John, as he was doing that baptizing, was preparing the way for Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection would show us and give to all of us a new life. But along with the crowds we hear today, there came Pharisees and Sadducees, leaders of these various groups within Judaism at the time. They came to hear John's message, but evidently they also came to judge the message, the messenger, and all of it. Seeing them, John comes and accuses them of treachery and cowardice. To John, these Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were wearing blinders. They were focused on only one thing that they thought was important, and they weren't paying attention to anything else that was going around. They had a code of conduct that was all-consuming for them. 613 rules they had discovered in the Torah, and they tried to keep it, and they were bound to discover those who weren't keeping it and to stand in judgment of all of them. For these Pharisees and Sadducees, there was so much to be done. There were so many people to harass. And if anyone came after them with accusations, their response was always, they have Abraham as their ancestor. Now, they had come to hear John's message, but it doesn't appear that they were prepared to repent, to turn around, or to change their heart. Because that's really what John was encouraging for all, a change of heart, a change for our lives that focuses on being with God and being for our neighbors. John takes the wind out of the Pharisees' sail when he says that God can raise up children of Abraham from stones. It's really not the be-all and end-all that the Sadducees wanted to make of it. Following the mitzvot, those 613 rules, and then judging those who are lacking, that is not a path to salvation that either of those groups think that it is. John's message is about a change of heart that leads to good fruit, that leads to being blessed as a blessing for your neighbors. None of John's message is an accusation except to the Pharisees and Sadducees. John then points to the coming of Jesus. John's rhetoric gets a little harsh, talking about winnowing forks and chaff burning. But the coming of Jesus gives us all this opportunity to cast the chaff of our selfishness, the chaff of our sinfulness, so that we can become fruit, rich, full grain for the care of the world. John is trying to wake up an audience that is too focused on one thing, one way. They don't see the love of God that is right in front of them. John is pointing the way to Jesus. John is pointing to the way of life that Jesus would bring into the world. Fear of the Lord. From Isaiah today, we hear the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord will give. And that includes fear of the Lord. Now, fear of the Lord isn't a term where we add the things together to understand. Because that would mean that if fear means being afraid and the Lord means God, then to read it additively, we all must be afraid of God. Eugene Peterson, who was a scholar, a professor, and a pastor, he talks in many of his writings about fear of the Lord as a bound phrase, where the four words in English, the ones that are all hyphenated in the sermon title, the two words in Hebrew, they become a single term, one word, fear of the Lord. And in Isaiah, when we read this prophecy, as Christians, we read it as speaking about Jesus, the shoot of the stump of Jesse, upon whom will rest the Spirit of the Lord. This Jesus, the one who John the Baptist is pointing toward, comes with wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now Jesus comes to live all of these, show us all of these, and give us all of these. Fear of the Lord begins as awe, as reverence, as worshipful respect. And it describes how we should live our spiritual lives, how we should live as Christians, as children of God and as followers of Jesus. Fear of the Lord means paying attention to God, who God is, and what God really does, shown to us in Jesus our Lord. God is our loving Creator. God is our amazing Redeemer. God is the one who sanctifies us every day, and God does it all in love. Allowing for the law to accuse us is never about simply punishing us, but rather it is to drive us back to Christ, to bring us back to repentance, which was once again John's message. It was to help us live the forgiveness that we receive. And we receive that not because we deserve it, but rather because God is love. Fear of the Lord helps us discover that the less we do for God, the better, because that leaves more room for God to do things for all of us. Now, we may want to help. We may really want to help, but that's like putting the blinders back on, because if we adopt another code of conduct, What we're doing is putting ourselves in charge and we leave God out of the equation. Ultimately, fear of the Lord is truly a mystery. But it is a goal that we are encouraged to accept by John the Baptist as well as by Jesus. And we cultivate this fear of the Lord in prayer, in worship, because these are places that interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves, and they help us to attend to God and to our neighbors. When we stand in the fear of the Lord, when we live the fear of the Lord, both God and we are active as we try to live repentant lives, loving and caring for neighbors and strangers, family and friends. As we gather among the repentant, as we listen to the call of both John and Jesus, we stand here then in the fear of the Lord. And then we go out into the world with hope, making God's vision of love and blessing for creation into our everyday mission. Let's. Amen.